So moving on to our next topic of different practices of Minhagim, which we've been focusing on. So this is the one that often we can use as a good excuse. You know, we'll be cooking for Shabbos. You take out the food from the oven, it looks so delicious. You're like, I shouldn't eat it, Shabbos is coming, I'll wait for Shabbos to taste it, but it looks so good. So there's a minhag to actually taste the Shabbos food on Erev Shabbos. It's something which is quoted by the great Poskim, the Magen Avraham, says, mitzvah letoma tavshilim, there's a mitzvah to taste the food before Shabbos. V'tzarech letom mikol tavshil, he says you should taste every single food on Erev Shabbos. That's the Magen Avraham. So you should taste every Shabbos with Erev Shabbos. The Mishnah Berura says, what's the point of it? He says, taste every food Erev Shabbos. So you can make sure they taste good. Make sure they're tasty. So the simple meaning of this minug is the idea that the food should taste good for Shabbos. You know, there's an idea of Kavod Shabbos, Onik Shabbos. And if you don't taste the food before Shabbos, it could be that you spice something wrong, something went wrong with your recipe. It won't be as good for Shabbos. We taste it, you know, you can fix it, so it's better for Shabbos. That's the simple meaning of this mitzvah. It's the idea of owning Shabbos. It's further said from the Arizal. He says as a mashal that, you know, you're cooking on Shabbos for the king, as it were. No, it's Hashem's special day, Hashem's special meal. So when people cook for the king, they want to be sure the food's perfect. So beyond your own personal pleasure, when you're there hosting the king in your home, you better be sure the food tastes perfect. It's exactly right. So there's a minute to taste that food before Shabbos to be sure that it's perfect for the king. It is said, Post can point out, that nowadays people are not makpid to taste every single food. And they say that being that, you know, our women are such experts in cooking, we can trust the food's pretty good. So that's a credit to all the women who cook in the room. But there is still an idea to taste the food, at least one food, taste some of the foods, just to make kind of this minog, to know that the food should taste good for Shabbos, and everything should be delicious. That's the idea. There's a famous remez brought to this. You know, when I've heard it before in my life, I always thought it was some sort of a like, cute idea, but it's actually from very early sources. It's quoted by the Machzor Vitri, which was he was a Talmud of Rashi, one of the earliest Siddurim that we have in our hands. And they quote this remez from Musaf on Shabbos. In Musaf, we say the words, Toameach Chaim Zachu. Those who taste Shabbos are zocheh to life. So they say this is a remez to actually tasting the food of Shabbos prior to Shabbos. We taste the Shabbos before Shabbos, that should be a schus, to chayim, to life. Whether it be life in this world or olam haba, but it's a special schus for us to taste the food before Shabbos. So that's the idea of tasting food before Shabbos. But the idea goes even deeper. The Machzor Vitri says that part of the idea of tasting food before Shabbos is a concept of shalom bayis. Meaning that, let's say that the food tasted terrible at the Shabbos Suda. So someone might get upset, someone will be let down, someone will get angry, someone will get annoyed or aggravated. And we don't want that to happen on Shabbos. Shabbos is a day where Shalom Bayis should be supreme, should be the priority. We know that one of the reasons for lighting candles, we'll talk about it more, Meretz Hashem, is Shalom Bayis, that there should be light in the house, so nobody trips over each other, you can see where things are, no one gets in each other's way. So the same thing with the Shabbos food, it should taste good to promote Shalom Bayis. People should feel, what a beautiful Suda, everyone's happy, everyone feels good about it, the food tastes great. And the truth is, even though all week long we don't want to have any Shalom Bayis issues, you know, obviously Shabbos is not the only time the food should taste good, we want it to taste good all the time. But Shabbos is a day on the calendar that we try to really push Shalom Bayis. And the reason for that is that when you have a home of Shalom Bayis, then the Shechina dwells in that home. Shabbos is the primary day of Hashras HaShechina. And therefore, on Shabbos, we have an extra special, you know, imperative to be sure that the home is peaceful, everyone's getting along, everyone's calm, everyone's happy. So part of that is Shabbos candles. Make sure the home is lit well so people don't get in each other's way and trip over each other. And part of that is the food should taste good so that nobody gets let down or angry at the Shabbos Suda. So the Machzor Vitri says there is actually a concept of Shalom Bayis that comes from tasting the food. There's a further reason given. This is actually said in the Shmir Shabbos Kelchasa, much more modern sefer. And he says that if you don't taste the food before Shabbos, so Shabbos will come, you'll taste it and it won't taste so good. So we tended to add in spices. Now halachically, you might have an issue adding spices in. We know that there's a lot of different isurim when it comes to bishul on Shabbos, and some spices shouldn't be added to certain types of, you know, kelim, kli rishon, kli sheni. Not the time for that halacha right now. But we know that spicing foods could come into issues of bishul on Shabbos. if you taste the food before Shabbos, you'll spice it then and won't come into any bishul issues. So there's actually a halachic reason to taste the food before Shabbos so you don't accidentally machal Shabbos through improving the food. One other point which is quoted is that the Shar HaTzion, that's the one of the Mishnah Berurah's notes on the Mishnah Berurah, he says that tasting the food is not only a way to tell if the food is good. He says it's a mitzvah from the tasting itself. Let me just clarify that. Until now, all the reasons we gave were that you should taste the food so that the food tastes good, so that you can honor the king, you can have Shalom Bayis, you can have Onik Shabbos, you won't spice it up. But he says that, he quotes from a source, the Shulchan Shlomo, who says that the mitzvah of tasting food on Erev Shabbos is actually for the tasting itself, not necessarily to see if it tastes good, but the tasting itself is a mitzvah. So there's a big difference. The question is, why is that? You know, it's as if to say there's a mitzvah to eat the food Erev Shabbos. Not because of Shabbos, just to eat the food Erev Shabbos is a mitzvah. So why would that be? So there's a few reasons for this. Number one, and more basic reason, is that very often when you taste the food, it makes you excited for the day. It gives you a taste of Shabbos. You know, if you didn't taste the food, so you know it looks good, you always enjoy Shabbos. But you taste it by the chicken. He said, this is such a good chicken. I can't wait to have it at the Shabbos Suda. It makes you excited for Shabbos. It makes you anticipate the day. It makes you anticipate the Suda. It creates that excitement. You build your appetite. So there's an idea that you want to be able to build up your appetite for Shabbos. And part of that is by smelling the food, tasting the food. You know, when you taste that, so you don't eat too much of it, obviously, then you'll won't have appetite. And actually, halacha, not eat too much on Shabbos. Yeah.
Is there a certain time that you're supposed to, like, not eat it? For Shabbos, like a couple hours before, or is it?
The halacha is you shouldn't have a full suda before Shabbos. After, let's say, after Chatzos Shabbos, a big meal, but you shouldn't have even a small meal after, let's say, the end of the ninth hour of the day. So that's the halacha. Tasting you can do anytime. You can always taste until Shabbos begins. You can taste. You shouldn't have like a meal until you know after the 9 hours of the day have passed. Mm-hmm. So let's say like, I don't know, this time of year, 4 o'clock or something, you know, because then you'll spoil your appetite. But a little taste builds your appetite. And that's part of the idea, is that tasting that food will help you anticipate Shabbos. And we know we have a minhag of saying Kabbalah Shabbos, you know, in davening. And Kabbalah Shabbos is this idea that it's getting you prepared. It's helping you lead yourself into the day in the right mood. So, you know, when it comes to Yantif, we just begin with Marav straight in Shul. But on Shabbos is Kabbalah Shabbos, L'chadori, L'chunaranana, because that part of the davening is supposed to get you excited. It's supposed to help bring you into the day with the right, you know, the right attitude, the right excitement. So tasting the food, I think, has that same effect. You know, if you're tasting, you have a cookie here, you have a piece of kugel, you have a piece of chicken, little bites, little tastes. But what's your appetite to get you excited for the day? So that's one idea. But I also want to share a little bit of a deeper idea. This is actually based on... It's a comment of the Or HaChaim, which I couldn't find, but I've heard said before. But I was trying to find the source. I couldn't find the source. But what I've heard is the Or HaChaim says that when it comes to Olam Haba, you can't experience the pleasure of Olam Haba if you haven't tasted it in this world. So I guess the mashal you can give to such a thing, you know, we've spoken about, you know, everyone understands that, you know, certain things are acquired taste. Someone tells you, do you like dry wine? No, it's disgusting. And some people say, I love it. It's a delicious thing. I'll pay $200 for a bottle. So they say it's an acquired taste. You know, if you have the taste, you really appreciate it. If you don't have the taste, you can't relate to it. And you can't stand the flavor. There are things in life that we have to acquire appreciation for. So it's the same thing with Olam Haba in terms of this mashal. Olam Haba is something where the pleasure is incredible. You're sitting there in the radiance of Hashem. But if you haven't developed the taste for it in this world, so then you're not going to be able to experience that pleasure either. The pleasure in Olam Haba is a pleasure it's a spiritual pleasure. It's ruchnius. It's not a physical, material pleasure. So therefore, if you don't have the capacity to feel the pleasure, because you haven't appreciated it in this world, you can't get it there either, because you don't have that capacity within yourself, you don't have the ability. So there's an idea that in this world, you try to develop senses for spiritual pleasures. You know, the pleasure of doing a chesed, the pleasure of connecting to Hashem through davening, the pleasure of experiencing a yantif, not just the food, but the atmosphere. The pleasure of giving tzedakah, the pleasure of helping a friend. Those types of pleasures are spiritual pleasures. And when you can sense those pleasures, when you can go to Yerushalayim and feel the kedusha and feel that pleasure, those pleasures are pleasures which are spiritual. And once you've developed in yourself the tools, you know, the capacity to feel that pleasure, then Olam Haba, you could take in a lot more pleasure. But you have to have that capacity. If you haven't developed that, then you'll get Olam Haba, and they'll say, here's all the spiritual pleasure in the world, and you'll say, I can't relate. I don't appreciate dry wine. So you can give me the nicest bottle in the world. Actually, I like dry wine personally, but someone doesn't like dry wine. You give them this $300 bottle of dry wine, and they'll think it tastes disgusting, because they don't have that, they haven't acquired that taste. So it's an idea that you want to acquire the taste of Olam Haba while you're still in Olam Hazeh. So I would apply this also to tasting food before Shabbos. We know Shabbos is main Olam Haba. When you go into Shabbos, Shabbos is supposed to be for us a taste of Olam Haba. So in that setup, in that mushel, if you want to taste Olam Haba prior to going there, so you taste the Shabbos food prior to Shabbos beginning. So I've already had a taste of the Shabbos food. So once I go to Shabbos, I can really appreciate it. And that's to us more of a symbolism. It's a model. It's a mushel. But really, it's training us as a mushel for what it's like in Olam Haba itself. I have to, Olam Hazeh is like the week. Olam Haba is like Shabbos. I have to get a taste of Olam Haba while I'm here so I can appreciate Olam Haba when I get there. So I get a taste of Shabbos on Friday so I can appreciate Shabbos when I get there. So it's an idea. It's a symbolism. It's a symbolic thing. But it's teaching us a very deep concept. And that's when we say, Toamea Chayim Zachu, when you taste Shabbos, when you taste the food, Zochet Chayim, Chayim means eternal life. Now, when you taste a little bit of Shabbos during the week, you're getting a taste of eternal life, you know, on a weekday. So you go into Shabbos, you experience that main Olam Haba, that little semblance, that little miniature of the eternal life. So that's a deeper meaning for this minug. This minug is such a strong minug that Poskim actually discussed the Shaila during the 9 days can you taste the Fleshik food on Friday before Shabbos. We know during the 9 days you're allowed to have Fleshiks on Shabbos, but not during the week. But if there's a minute to taste the food Erev Shabbos Chazon, can I taste the food or not? And the truth is, you know, some Poskim actually say it's mutter. They say you can taste the food. You're doing it not to eat to taste it. It's a minute to taste the food. You can ask your rabbi what to do if you take on this minug. I'm not telling you what to do. It's a machlokus. But there are poskim that say that you're allowed to taste the food, especially if the food really needs tasting. Now, some recipes, you know, I know this one. I've made it for the past 30 years. It's delicious. Some recipes are new, and you don't know if it's going to be good or not. So those recipes really need the tasting to be sure they're good. So poskim say, especially those recipes that require tasting, there's a good heter to taste it, even Erev Shabbos Chazon. But that just shows you the power of this minug. It's such a powerful minug. It would allow you to taste a little bit of fleishiks, you know, during the 9 days, which is an amazing thing.
Children? Are they allowed to, let's say, you know, it's late and you want to feed them like before a lift benching?
During the 9 days. Yes, yeah, so that poskim allow. Well, that's an interesting question. That's a separate child. Poskim do allow you feeding your kids, you know, before lift benching. Fleishiks, yeah. Because for them, that is their Shabbos Suda. For the little kids, this is what they need. Mm-hmm. So, like, if that's the whole idea is that you should be eating Fleshik Slechavit Shabbos. So, if the kid is not going to make it, it's the summer, Shabbos is late, and this is their meal, so Poskim allow it. They allow them to have Fleshik then. Kem Chaverim, that came up this year. Kem Chaverim, we have a lot of little kids there from the families, and they had a whole big kids' Fleshik, you know, meal before the Shabbos Suda, you know, during Erev Tisha B'Av this year. That was Erev Shabbos. Right? Yeah.
I know I've heard people say that you should taste it and then spit it out if you don't. In other words, you're making a bracha when you're tasting it, and it's so little that you're tasting so that you don't have to make a bracha for such a small amount, that you should just put it in your mouth and then spit it out.
So that's actually my next point. Just the halacha, if you're tasting food, does require a bracha? That's really your question, right? That's not so simple. And I just want to differentiate, you know, It's not about the amount necessarily. It's about your kavana. Meaning sometimes you're hungry, you want to taste a little nibble because you're hungry. That's called eating. And that's not called tasting. And that for sure needs a bracha. If you're tasting it, because you're hungry, because you want to know how it tastes, you want to see if it needs to be seasoned, that's called tasting. If you're actually doing what we call tasting, te'ima, so there's actually machlokas about that. Some say that if your kavana when you eat it is just to taste it, there's no bracha if it's less than a kazayas, even if you swallow it. That's one opinion. One opinion says that anytime you swallow, you must make a bracha, and if you spit out, you don't make a bracha. That's the other opinion. So that's the machlokas. So it's best to avoid the situation like you're saying, because you don't want to get involved in a suffix bracha. So the best thing to do is either just to have kavanah to really eat it, to say, you know, I'm going to taste it as I eat it, but I really want to eat this. Or to spit it out so you don't get involved in this shaila. Those are the two best things to do. Yeah.
Isn't there a problem with spitting it out in terms of wasting food? You're supposed to be so careful with food.
In general, yes, but when you have a reason, you know, this is a reason to spit it out. No, to you know, it's not called wasting food when there's a good reason to be wasting it. So that's okay to do.
That overrides that?
What?
So it overrides?
Yes, that would override that, correct, yeah.
Right. So you do spit it out. You can spit it out.
The best thing would be either to spit it out and not make a bracha, or to actually have kavanah that you want to eat it, not just for tasting.
Okay, have enough of it.
You just have kavanah to taste.
Right, yeah. And the difference is, tasting means I'm just doing this to see if it needs seasoning, see how it tastes. Eating means I also am a little hungry now too, and I'll enjoy the bite while I eat it.
You can't swallow it.
So if you're tasting it, if you don't need to taste and you swallow, you have a suffix if you need a bracha. That's the problem. Because that's a machloka. So it's better to avoid the situation. If you do swallow, I wouldn't make a bracha in that situation because it's a suffix, so we don't make the bracha. But the Mishnah Berurah says it's better to avoid the problem because there's a halachic issue here which you don't want to get involved in. That's the idea.
There's something about you don't want to make yourself fleshic, but you can taste it and then spit it out. That doesn't make you, you're still fleshic, or you're not? I mean, if you're tasting chicken soup and you just.
But so that's a little more complicated. If I remember correctly, if you shouldn't chew, because if you chew, you could become fleshic. But if it's like chicken soup, let's say, you can put it in, spit it out, you're not fleshic.
Oh, that's right.
Right. If you swallow it, it'd be fleshic. But,
then you should rinse your mouth before having some milk.
That's true, too. Right. But for tasting, so either just have kavanah that you want to eat it, just enjoy the bite and swallow it and eat it, and while you eat it, you also know how it tastes, or spit it out. Those would be the two best options for tasting in terms of that.
Could you take a small amount of some kazayas of something else that requires the same bracha?
That you can do for sure. Yeah, if you want to, you're eating something else as well, and you want to taste the chicken soup, but you're also thirsty, so you can make a shakal on in your orange juice and then taste your chicken soup. But that'd be fine for sure. No problem there.
Does water count?
Yeah, water count too. Yeah. If you're thirsty, you want to have water. You can make shakal in the water, and then cover any of your tasting that you're doing with your shakal foods. So that's for sure. So it's the idea of tomei chayim zachu. This is the idea. So it's definitely it's good to taste your food erev Shabbos. We have a lot of reasons why over here, and it's part of the Shabbos experience. That erev Shabbos also leads you to Shabbos. Helps to bring you to that excitement, and helps to make Shabbos a much more special day when the food all tastes perfect, as we know. So that's the idea of tasting. I want to move on now to the next topic, which would be Hadlakas Neros, different minhagim of Shabbos candles. Let's make sure I have my right notes over here. And again, what we're doing, I'm not trying to get too involved in all the halachas of these things. I'm just trying to get involved in the practices that we're used to doing. And you know why we do what we do is really the purpose of this year. Let's see if I'm able to notes now. I have to get organized. All my stuff is over the place. This is page 2 of my notes, but look for page 1. There we go. Okay. Page 1. Okay. So I want to speak about the different practices of lighting candles, when, how, the procedure. And what are the different minhagim that have kind of crept into what we do that we feel are so normal and just how you do it, but we don't know why we do as we do. So let's just start from the beginning. The mitzvah of Hadlakas Neros is a mitzvah derabanan. It's a derabanan, according to most opinions, derabanan. That's the way that we understand it. It's a mitzvah upon men and women, technically. A man who is without a woman in the house would light candles himself. He has a chiyuv to light candles as well. Someone single, someone whose wife isn't there, they would have to light candles themselves. The minhag has become that women take on candle lighting, which we'll discuss why. But it definitely is a chiyuv upon men just as much as women, technically. So men have to light candles too. The Shulchan Aruch says, why is it that women have taken on their special mitzvah? So really it's based on the Mishnah. We mentioned this Mishnah, I think, a few weeks ago. The Mishnah says that a woman could die chas shalom during childbirth over 3 averos. Is nida, chala, hadlakas haner. 3 different things she's not careful with. Nida, chala, hadlakas haner. That could cause her to be in danger during childbirth. That's the Mishnah. So the Mishnah is telling us those 3 mitzvos are uniquely women's mitzvos. Despite the fact that men also have obligations in all those areas, it doesn't matter. Women are the ones responsible for it. So Shulchan Aruch says, why is that? Why are women more responsible for lighting candles than men? So the Shulchan Aruch says, because since women are the ones who usually run the needs of the household, and they're involved in all the different household needs, this kind of falls into that category. And we said a similar thing about challah as well. Women are the ones doing the cooking typically. They're preparing the Shabbos food, they're preparing the bread, so they take the challah. So that's one reason given by the Shulchan Aruch. So being that this is supposed to light up your house, make your house prepared for Shabbos, and this is a mitzvah on the home, it falls into the responsibility of women. The Mishnah Berurah continues and says, there's a deeper idea here as well. We mentioned about challah, that women have to take challah because it was Chava's fault that Adam sinned. And we call that Adam as the challah of the world, we mentioned. So because she destroyed the challah of the world, who is Adam, she takes challah. So similarly, the Gemara says that Chava, Kavsa Nerosh Olam, she extinguished the candle of the world. Adam Rishon was called the candle of the world. You know, Ner Hashem Nishmas Adam. It says that the candle of Hashem is the neshama of the human being. So the first human being in the world was Adam. He was Hashem's Ner. And Chava, who brought him the fruit from Eitz Hadas, caused him to be extinguished. She made him do an Aveira. So therefore, and she caused Misa. She caused him to have death in the world. So therefore, as a tikkun, as a kapara for the Aveira of Chava, the very first women take on this mitzvah of lighting candles. So she extinguished the candle of Adam, therefore women light candles to bring the fire back into the world. Which means halachically, if you're in the home and the husband or man in the house says, I want to light the candles, the woman wins. She trumps. So she gets to light the candles and the husband cannot take that mitzvah away from her. It's her right, it's her zchus, and she gets to do it. So it's uniquely a responsibility of women to light the candles, despite the fact that men are chayiv as well.
And if the husband goes out of town, but the wife is lighting at home, does he also have to?
He should light too.
Where
yeah,
he is.
Where he is. Yeah, he should where he is also. Or if he's in someone's house, be yotzei with the woman of the house over there. The mitzvah, according to most, we said is derabbanan, it's rabbinic. The candle should be lit for Shabbos, which means if there's a candle already burning previously, you should extinguish it and relight it because it's for the sake of Shabbos. The reasons that we have this mitzvah, there's two reasons that are brought for this mitzvah. Number one is just simply Oneg Shabbos. It's much more pleasant to be eating and enjoying Shabbos with light around than in a dark house. You can imagine if we had no lights on Shabbos at all and no candles lit. So Shabbos night would just be pitch black in the house, dark. You couldn't light any candles, couldn't turn on the lights. It would not be a very pleasant meal. So just in terms of Oneg and Kavod Shabbos, it's honor for Shabbos and it's a pleasure of Shabbos to have light in the house. Secondly, we mentioned before, it's the idea of shalom bias. Besides the fact that it's more enjoyable to have light in the house, if the house is dark, people are going to trip on things, stumble on things, they can't find their stuff, you can't find my glasses, they can't find my pajamas, you know, where's the soup? Like it'll be a mess. You spill hot soup on somebody, and there wouldn't be shalom bias in a case like that. So in our minds, you know, we don't realize how dark it was before electric lighting. I mean, before electric lighting, if there's no candles lit, and there's no street lights and no lights in the house, it was quite dark and no one could see anything. So lighting Shabbos candles was simply a way to get light into the house to provide shalom bias. And there's a pasuk this is based on. It says, V'yadata ki shalom ahalecha, you should know that your house, is your tent has peace. Yadata also means you should take care, you should be concerned, you should take responsibility, but make sure that your home is a peaceful home. The V'tiznach mishalom nafshi, it says, in Eicha, that my nefesh has been abandoned from peace. The Gemara says that's because people were not lighting Shabbos candles. So Shabbos candles is a gesture of shalom bias, a gesture of peace. Which is why the halacha is on the household. I mean, many mitzvahs are individuals. You know, some things everyone has to eat matzah. We don't say, oh, someone in the house eats matzah and everyone just yotzei through that. We say everyone should, you know, sometimes we'd like to that. We wish that could happen sometimes. But all of us know, everyone has to eat their own matzah. So when it comes to Shabbos candles, it's on the household. The household needs to have light. And therefore, as long as one person's lighting for the house, everyone's yotzei through that. Based on these two reasons, just as an aside, it is brought down that there should be light by the Shabbos Suda. That's for Oneg Shabbos. But also there should be light in the house in places that light is needed. Obviously, you don't want light in your bedroom. You want to be able to fall asleep. But anywhere in the house where people could stumble and fall on things and need to get to, you should put light on a Shabbos. That's part of the shalom bias issue when it comes to lighting candles. Many women have the practice, which Poskim recommend, that before they light their candles, they'll go turn on all the lights in the house with kavana. This should be part of my Shabbos candle lighting. So you want to go turn on the light in the bathroom, the light in the basement, the light in the living room, because the electric lights are part of the Shalom Bayis. If those aren't on, then the candles right over here aren't going to do much for the room over there. So all the lights in the house really fall into the mitzvah. And so there's a practice some women have that, you know, they'll go and turn on the light with kavanah for Shabbos before they light their candles. And that's a nice thing to do. So that's the idea of Shabbos candles. Now, a lot of the hagim we have with Shabbos candles, we're very, very familiar with, but we don't know why we do them. So for instance, how many should we light? So the main halacha is you need to just have one candle. One candle is enough. That's the halacha. And if someone did not have access to candles, one candle is sufficient. Then you have light in the house. Now you can see your suda. You have one candle lit. You've done your job. We know there are different halachim how many to light. I found in my research here 6 different, I think, minhagim, or 7 really, 7 minhagim, how many candles to light. So I'm going to go through what the minhagim are and explain what we do. So I see Mrs. Goodman, you must light...
9.
Where's 9 come from? That's...
So I always did 2.
Yeah.
9, then each child.
Each child.
5, and then 1 for all the in-law kids and 1 for all the grandchildren.
Okay.
That's just my thing.
Okay, beautiful. So there's 9. So that's a new minhag. I don't know that one. Right.
I didn't ask.
For the grandkids and the in-law children. I mean, there's no problem with lighting more, but that's interesting. So that's 9. So the minhagim, which are actually quoted that I've seen. So the main minhag is 2. Now, the 2 is the basic. And that's quoted in the Shulchan Aruch. The reason for 2 is that we know Shabbos, there's 2 mitzvahs of Shabbos, Shamor v'Zachor. So one mitzvah is to remember Shabbos, one is to guard Shabbos. They're both in Aseres Dibros. In the first Aseres Dibros in the Torah, it says Zachor Siyom HaShabbos, you should remember Shabbos. In the second Aseres Dibros, it says you should guard Shabbos, Shamor Siyom HaShabbos. So you light 2 candles, one keneged Shamor, one keneged Zachor. There is a minhag I've never seen done before, but I did see quoted in the Mishnah Berurah. Some people would actually take a Havdalah type candle with braided wicks for that, for those 2. I mean, braid 2 wicks together, even for the Shabbos candles. And the reason for that is because the Gemara tells us, Shamar v'zachar v'dibur echa nemru. The Shamar v'zachar was said in one breath by Hashem, simultaneously. We say it in Lichadodi. Shamar v'zachar v'dibur echa, hishmiyanu kelam yuchad. Hashem said Shamar v'zachar, and one, you know, a human being cannot say 2 words simultaneously, but Hashem can. So since they were said together, there's an idea of braiding the wicks of the Shabbos candle when you're lighting 2 to show that those 2 things go together. I've never seen that done before, but it is something that's quoted in the Mishnah Berurah. So that's one idea of lighting 2. There's another idea of lighting 2, which is actually based on a Medrash. The Medrash says, find this. The Medrash says, it's Medrash Tanchuma, it says, Kol advarim b'Shabbos kefulim. Everything about Shabbos is always doubled. The carbon of Shabbos was shnei kevasim, was 2 sheep. We know we have lechem mishnah, we double our bread, we double our challah. Zachar v'shamor, that's doubled. Mizmor shel yom haShabbos, if you read Mizmor shel yom haShabbos in Tehillim, there's a lot of lines that are kind of doubled lines. And therefore, because so much about Shabbos is doubled, we light 2 candles. So there's an idea of things on Shabbos doubling. The doubling is a sign of bracha, sign of things increasing, sign of things expanding. So the idea of lighting 2 candles, because Shabbos is a day where everything we find about Shabbos is doubled. So that's another reason for lighting 2 candles. The Ramah mentions to light 3 or 4 candles. He says 3 or 4. He doesn't say a reason why. And he actually says that was the minhag. So the Ramah was the posek in Poland at his time, the posek for all the Ashkenazim at his time. And he says the minhag was to light 3 or 4 candles. It's not clear why exactly, but there is definitely, let's talk about an idea of adding more light. The more light, the better, and we'll see reasons for that. There's a minhag Mishnah Berurah quotes of lighting 7 candles. 7 would correspond to the days of the week. That's one explanation given. Shabbos is the 7th day, obviously. It could correspond to the lights of the menorah in the Beis HaMikdash, because that menorah has 7 different, it was a 7-branched candelabra in the Beis HaMikdash. Not the Chanukah, which we have 8, and there are 7 in the Beis HaMikdash. The Kaf HaChaim says it corresponds to 7 aliyahs of Shabbos at Kriyas HaTorah, which according to that would mean that on Yom Tov you should light 5, in Kippur you should light 6, because the aliyahs change based on the day. So he says it's the 7 aliyahs of Shabbos correspond to the 7 candles. There's another minute to light 10 candles. The 10 candles would correspond to the Aseres HaDibros. And I guess the connection would be that we say, "Am kiner mitzvah v'torah or." The Torah is light. So when you're lighting the Shabbos candles, you want to represent the whole Torah, which is the 10 Dibros, is kind of the summary of the whole Torah. So you want to have 10 candles. So those are all quoted in the Mishnah Berurah. The two, I guess, lesser known minhagim, the Bnei Yisachar, who was the Rebbe of Dinov, he says that they light 36 candles.
It's like a bonfire.
Right. I don't have heat to that. In the winter, it might be nice, actually, but in the summer, very hot. Why 36? So this actually links to something we spoke about, I think, last year, about Hanukkah. And Hanukkah is 36 candles as well. If you add up each day, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, you have 36 candles. And one reason given for that is because the Medrash tells us, at creation, Hashem made this Or HaGanuz, a special light for tzaddikim, and that light was in the world for 36 hours prior to being hidden away for tzaddikim. So this special light of creation existed 36 hours. On Chanukah, we light 36 candles to correspond to that. And the Bnei Yisachar says on Shabbos also, the 36 candles would correspond to the light of the Or HaGanuz. I guess it's teaching us that Shabbos is a day where we should get that vision, that clarity, that beauty of this special light hidden away for tzaddikim. So that was that's the Bnei Yisachar's minhag. One other minhag, which was a minhag in Yerushalayim, which the Rabban Yerushalayim actually had as a Masorah, was to light 26 candles. And they told us, especially the women who were davening for children, women who could not have children and were davening to have children, Rav Bengis and Rav Dushinsky, who were the Rabban Yerushalayim, I think the early 1900s, they said you should light 26 candles. And that was a segula for these women. And 26 is the gematria of Hashem's name, Yud Kei Vav Kei. So that's the connection there. The Vilna Gaon, it's brought, would just light lots of candles. Doesn't say a number, but he was Marbe Ma'ud Beneros. He would light lots and lots of candles for Shabbos. So I said a lot of minhagim, but I assume most of you probably light for your kids. That's the common minhag, right? And it's interesting because when we look through sources, that minhag is actually one which is not sourced anywhere. Which is very interesting, because that seems to be the most common minhag now amongst Ashkenazim for sure.
What do you do?
It's to light. What?
What does your wife do?
Also for children. Also for children. So the question is, where does that come from? Meaning that if so many women do it, but there's no source for it, it's very interesting. So it's funny, we call this sheer mitzvah minhag or myth. This might be a myth, but if everyone does it, it's hard to call it a myth. I mean, if it's so common in Klal Yisrael. Mm-hmm. But so Sfarim, modern day Sfarim talk about it, and they say, we don't know what the source is, but if it's a minhag Yisrael, it must be there's something to it. Because when Klal Yisrael takes on a minhag, and everyone's doing it, and it seems to be like the norm, then you have to assume there's something behind it. So the question is, what is it, what would be the reason to light for children? That'd be the question. So there's a few reasons that are quoted for this. Again, these are all suggestions because there's no earlier source. But one is related to the Gemara. The Gemara says in Maseches Shabbos, it says, Haragil Baner, somebody who is accustomed to lighting candles. And Rashi explains that means Shabbos candles or Chanukah candles, but someone who's careful with their candles. It says the Gemara, having Leibanim Tamid Chachamim, you will merit to have children who are Tamid Chachamim. So there's a link between candles and children. There's a further story in the Gemara. It says that Rav Huna used to pass by the house of Rabbi Avin Nagra, of Rabbi Avin the carpenter. And he noticed they always had lots of candles at his house. So Rav Huna said that, I predict that two great people will come from this household. And lo and behold, he had two children who became big gedolim. Ravidi Bar Avin and Rav Chia Bar Avin were children of this household, and they came based on the schus of these candles. So the Gemara talks about how lighting Shabbos candles is a schus for the children, that they should become great people. So therefore, some Sfarim suggest that they wouldn't light one candle per child is because the Gemara does link the success of children to the candles. So that's one suggestion given. That's given by the Likutei Mariach. I'm not sure who that was exactly, but he talks a lot about these minhagim for Shabbos. So that's one suggestion. There's another suggestion given, which is a more halachic suggestion, which is given by a few different Sfarim I saw, which is that we know there's a minhag, we'll talk about it more, that if a woman misses a week for candles, that she lights an extra one the rest of her life. We'll talk about that. So the Mishnah Halachos and others say that it was very common, and probably still happens at times, that women would miss after childbirth. you just gave birth, Shabbos comes in, you know, you're recovering, whatever, you don't have time, you know, you can light candles. So women would add on candles after a child was born because they missed that Friday night of lighting candles. So even though women may not miss every single time they have a child, that became the minhag to add on a candle every time you have a child, because you may have missed on that Friday night. So that's one explanation brought. Again, these are more modern-day explanations. There's no earlier source for this minhag, but it has become really, I think, the primary minhag in Klal Yisrael, which is very interesting. There's one other suggestion given, which is that we know in Chanukah there's an idea of lighting for everyone in the household. Right, in Chanukah, there's different levels of how many candles to light, but there is a concept of lighting a candle or a menorah even for every person in the household. So therefore, it could be extended to Shabbos candles as well, and for Shabbos candles too, you light for every person in your household. But once you started lighting, you never stop lighting that many. So even though your children have moved out and they're married and they don't live in the house anymore, if you started lighting that many candles, you keep on lighting that many candles the rest of your life. As opposed to Chanukah, if the children aren't home, then you don't light that many menorahs anymore. You just light for yourself and whoever's in the house. But when it comes to Shabbos candles, once you take on a minhag and light a certain number, you should keep on going. So if you added in your extra two here, you shouldn't stop, despite whatever minhag there is, you shouldn't stop doing that. Because it's nicer. The more candles is always a nicer thing. So that's the more light there is for Shabbos, it's a beautiful thing. Again, it adds light to the home, it adds Shalom Bayis, it adds Kavod Shabbos, Oneg Shabbos. So you always keep it up. The minhag is that when women are away from home, they'll just light two candles, despite your minhag. Whether you light two or 10 or 36, the minhag is that when you're traveling, you only light two. Why is that? So no real reason is given besides a practical reason. Women never accept it upon themselves to light so many when they're traveling because it's hard. You're traveling, you're at someone else's house, or you're at a hotel, you don't have so many candles with you. So women, when they took on the minhag of lighting many Shabbos candles, more than one, that was never accepted for travel. That was only at home. However, you know, it is said, and it makes sense. Let's say that you have, like a summer home or something. You pass an Eretz Yisrael, you go visit there a month a year, something like that. So that becomes your house. You're not traveling. This is now your established home for this period of time. So there you should light your typical number of candles. If you're visiting someone else's house for one Shabbos, you're on vacation, when you're really traveling, you know, when you're a visitor, we'll call it, you light two. But if you're actually, you know, in a set place for a while, this is my vacation home. You know, this is where I go for 2 months a year. You know, things like that. You should light your typical number.
What about candles?
So at camp, the ladies light the typical number of candles. They don't light two. They light the full amount. You know, because when you're in a camp, this is your home right now. You don't say I'm on vacation and traveling. This is my home for the summer. You know, I've moved in for the summer. So sometimes you might be not sure if it is it home or is it traveling. Usually it's pretty clear. You know, usually are you a visitor or is this your home right now?
You're working.
Right?
You're working.
Yeah, right. Yeah, you know, yeah. So at camp, that's our home for the summer. We're working, we're busy, and you know, so the ladies at camp light the full number of candles, not just two. We mentioned before, if you forget lighting one week totally, you should add on an extra candle the rest of your life. Mm-hmm. That's the minhag. So again, that's a minhag. It's not a chiv. It's a minhag, except a minhag Yisrael. So where does that come from? So that's it's quoted by the Ramah. It's based in a Ma'ariel. It's an earlier source. And why is that? So Mishnah Berurah has one explanation. He says that it's like a kanas. It's a fine. It's like a punishment. You know, you were negligent 1 week with missing candle lighting. Therefore, so rest of your life, you're going to pay. that's what we're saying essentially. Another reason given is not as a knas, but as a kapara. It's an atonement. You know, 1 week I took away from Kavod Shabbos. You know, that 1 week that my house didn't have light. I didn't light candles. So the rest of your life, you're adding more light to Shabbos to make up for that. That's another reason given. A third reason given is that through seeing this extra nair, then you'll always remember what you did that 1 week, and you'll always remind yourself to always light, never forget lighting again. It's a reminder for you the rest of your life. So either it's a kanas, it's a kapara, it's a reminder, one of those three. But that's a minhag to light extra candle the rest of your life if you missed 1 week. Missing 1 week doesn't mean that you didn't light enough that week. It means you didn't light anything that week. Let's say that you lit one candle and said Shabbos already, right? So you got one in before Shabbos started. So you lit something that week. So you did your mitzvah. You didn't do your normal number, but you did your mitzvah. You don't have to light an extra one the rest of your life. It means you totally missed. It also means you totally missed not because it wasn't that you missed because you couldn't control it, You missed because you were negligent, you weren't focusing, time passed, you didn't realize that Shabbos was starting. So technically, a woman who did give birth in the hospital, if she could not have lit, then she wouldn't have to light the rest of her life, because it was an onus. No, she couldn't light. If a woman could light and just isn't paying attention to the time, or forgot to buy candles in the house and have nothing to light, whatever, something like that, that's what you have to light the rest of your life. So you have people, sometimes they'll get caught up somewhere and they don't make it home in time, or just they're getting ready and they don't realize the Shabbos is starting already and it's too late to light at that point. Those are situations where you have to light an extra candle afterwards. Yeah.
In the hospital, I know that people are calling to bring electric lights to your room because you can't light fire in a hospital. Does that mean that next Shabbos, when you're home, you have to light an extra one?
No. Electric lighting. Many poskim say electric lighting actually works.
Yeah.
Ideally, you should light fire. That's the classic minhag. But there are poskim that say electric Shabbos candles is your yotze with it. So in the hospital, you're not allowed to light fire. You should light those, and that's fine.
Is there an issue with? I remember hearing incandescent bulbs or...
Incandescent's better because that has a halacha like fire.
Right.
Fluorescents or LEDs don't have a halacha like fire. So incandescent's certainly better to use in that situation.
But if you can't find that...
If you can't find that, then... Because fluorescent also... I wouldn't tell you to make a bracha on fluorescent, but you can still light it because it gives light. And part of the idea is that it should be light in the home for Shabbos. So you're still fulfilling that issue. For Havdalah, I think we're more makbid to have just incandescent. For Shabbos candles, other ones also could do the trick. Because Havdalah is about fire, Shabbos candles is about light. There's a difference. So, but incandescent, there's actually a filament that's burning. Right. Fluorescent bulbs are just like gases going through them or something. There's no fire there. LEDs also, it's just also gases. It's like gases and things. It's not actually fire.
Because it's electric.
Incandescent bulbs are harder to get these days. I think they're outlawed soon, I think. And at some point they're going to outlaw them, incandescent bulbs. So we better stack up on them, I guess, for Shabbos. I don't know. I mean, Beaker Kolam has those little tiny like ones. Right. They're great. They're so handy. I guess we should hoard those. I don't know. I'm going to stop making incandescent bulbs. One last point. We'll talk more about kindling next week. One last point for this week is what about the time of lighting? So we're all used to 18 minutes, right? That's the common minhag in America. But there's a lot of minhagim out there as to when you light. And again, this is a minhag. The halacha is just light before Shabbos starts. That's the halacha. The Gemara says that even though the halacha is to light before Shabbos starts, the Gemara tells a story and says it's better don't do it too early, don't do it too late, do it just right. Like Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Just the right time. So the story of the Gemara is that Rav Yosef's wife, she used to light late, like right before, not after Shabbos, right before Shabbos. She would light, just before Shabbos began. And there's a reason for that, because the closer you are to Shabbos, the more clear it is these candles are for Shabbos. If I just light a candle in my house, in the afternoon on Friday, it's not clearly a Shabbos candle. If Shabbos is starting in a minute and a half, and I'm here lighting the candles, then it's clearly a Shabbos candle. So Rav Yosef's wife used to wait till the very last moment to light because she wanted to show that this is a Shabbos candle. But the Gemara then says, I lost my place. The Gemara then says that Rav Yosef told her that it says that the Amud HaAnan, the pillar of cloud in the desert, would come in the day, and the pillar of fire at night. So he said that it teaches you that the pillar of cloud would come in right after the fire left, and the fire came after the cloud left, meaning that there's an idea of doing it, doing it so each one kind of seamlessly transitions. So then she said, well, maybe I'll light a little bit earlier, and someone came and told her, you shouldn't light too early or too late. So there's an idea of not lighting too early, not lighting too late. That's what Gemara says. So again, halachically, anything for Shabbos works. Gemara says not too early, not too late. So what's too early and too late? Again, the problem with too early is that it's not clearly a Shabbos candle. The problem with too late is that maybe you'll be too late, and then you'll not be able to light anymore. those are both problems. So you try to find like a nice time in between. It's not too early, not too late. That's really what we're trying to do. So the minhagim which are quoted as to when to light, before we get to that, the earliest time you can light, and we know in the summer to make early Shabbos, so the earliest time you can light is Plaga Mincha. Plaga Mincha is the earliest time to accept Shabbos. Before Plaga Mincha, you can't even accept Shabbos. Before that time, we're talking about It's 10 hours and 3/4 into the day. You can do your math. That's Plaga Mincha. So before Plaga Mincha, you can't accept Shabbos. It won't work. It's not Shabbos. There's no mitzvah lighting candles. After Plaga Mincha, you're allowed to accept Shabbos. So if you light candles then and accept Shabbos, that's fine. Because you're lighting candles, you're accepting Shabbos. It's not like you're having a long break between lighting candles and having Shabbos. That's fine to do. The idea of not doing it too early is you're going to light candles now and start Shabbos later. Because then these candles aren't really clearly for Shabbos. They're just candles. And you happen to have in your brain they're for Shabbos, but that's not clear. So and that's the situation where you try to figure out what's a good time to light and before Shabbos begins. So the Mishnah Berurah actually says that it's nice to stop doing malacha, he says 30 minutes before Shabbos, or at least 20 minutes before Shabbos. So when it comes to malacha, you don't want to be doing malacha right before Shabbos begins. It's scary. Maybe you'll do malacha a little bit too late. So Mishnah Berurah says it's good to stop half an hour or 20 minutes before Shabbos. That's praiseworthy. In that way, you cover all your bases. You don't come into any problems. That's very praiseworthy to do. The exact preferred time for Lukas Neros is based on Minhag. I mean, it's nice to stop Malacha, let's say 20 minutes before Shabbos, but what's the exact time for Lukas Neros? So again, the common Minhag is 18 minutes. Now, where does that come from, 18 minutes? So there's actually a Shita in Halacha of the Arayim. The Arayim was Rabbi Ezra Mimitz, one of the Rishonim. And he actually holds that Shabbos begins on what's called 3/4 of a meal prior to Shkia. So Shkia is sunset. A meal is usually assumed to be 18 minutes. He says Shabbos begins 3/4 of a meal prior to Shkia. So he holds, we don't paskin like him, he holds that 15 minutes before Shkia, approximately, 13 and a half minutes before Shkia, Shabbos already started. That's his opinion. Again, we don't paskin like that, but when you light your candles 18 minutes before Shkia, what we're trying to do is to cover his Shita. I mean, we'd rather stop Malacha early, so that we don't start doing malacha during the time that he felt was already Shabbos. So even though technically we say Shabbos begins only at sunset, at Shkia, there is an opinion which says it begins even earlier, so we try to be safe and light candles before that. So that's where 18 minutes would be based on. Some actually held 15 minutes based on that, because he says 13 and a half is the issue. So you can push that back to 15. There's a chumra to push it back to 18. That's where 18 comes from. Now, Rav Moshe Feinstein has a very fascinating tshuva. It's actually, when you read it, it's very interesting. It seems like somebody criticized him. Imagine, the Gadol Hador. Someone came to him and said that we saw you driving in your car after candlelighting. We think that's a bad thing for the Gadol Hador to be doing, because people are going to think that you can do malacha, before Shabbos, after candlelighting. It's clear what they were telling him when he writes back his letter. So Rav Moshe writes, number one, it was 11 minutes before Shabbos when I was in the car. I live about a minute from the yeshiva. So I could have gone back and forth 5 times before Shabbos began, no problem. And it's totally fine what I did. This is number one. He says that the minhag has always been to accept Shabbos 20 minutes before. But that doesn't mean to stop malacha then. You're still, women might light candles and they stop malacha. But the men who didn't light candles can still be doing malacha even after 20 minutes before Shabbos. So in this tshuva, he actually says 20 minutes is the minhag, not 18. He actually mentions 20 minutes is the minhag to light candles. At the end of the tshuva, he actually says, but you know what, you're right, maybe I shouldn't do it, it gives a bad impression, and bli neder, I won't go in the car again after candlelighting. So that's what he says at the end of his tshuva. But it's just fascinating, somebody would actually call out Rav Moshe Feinstein on something, and Rav Moshe had to respond and say, halachically, you're totally wrong, but your point is well taken, and being who he was, he didn't want to cause any confusion. So he said, okay, believe that, I'm not going to go in the car after candlelighting anymore. So that's what Rav Moshe said.
I have a quick question. So
yeah.
When we have lighting time, it says 6:15. Is that the 18 minutes?
That's 18 minutes, yeah. That's 18
always
minutes.
Always like that, whenever you see
yeah.
that.
Yeah, uh-huh. Yeah. That means Shkia will be 6:33 in that situation. Which gives you a little wiggle room if you need it, which is part of the point as well. Because if you're planning to light before Shabbos and you're not ready, then you're in big trouble. So at least you set your goal for 18 minutes. If it happens to be 14 minutes, then you're still okay. So that's actually, we give a nice buffer zone there.
I like it. Moshe said 20 minutes.
Yeah, Moshe said 20 minutes.
Better.
Yeah, right. If you aim for that, I guess that's even better. Now in Yerushalayim, the minute's different. Anyone know what it is in Yerushalayim?
40 minutes.
In Yerushalayim, the minhag is 40 minutes for candlelighting. It's a very old minhag. It's not clear where it came from. That's been the Masor in Yerushalayim for generations. In Yerushalayim, to this very day, candlelighting is 40 minutes prior to Shabbos. So if you want your wiggle room there, you get, I guess, more wiggle room, but also you want to start earlier if possible. So it's not clear where that came from. Many reasons are given. Some of them are halachic, some of them are Kabbalistic. But in Yerushalayim to this very day, and also in Eretz Yisrael, many of the older cities, they light candles 40 minutes prior to Shkia, prior to Shabbos, which is interesting minug. So either way, for us, it's always nice to add time to Shabbos. There's a halacha of Tosefes Shabbos. You're supposed to add something to Shabbos. So if Shabbos begins at 6:33, you should definitely have at least a minute prior that you're not doing melacha. That's for sure. Halachically, that's an obligation. But adding more on is even better. It's number one, keeps you safe, that you're not going to be doing anything that you shouldn't be doing when Shabbos begins. And number two, it's showing your excitement and your love for Shabbos. I just can't wait for Shabbos to begin. I'm going to bring it in early. We say in Zmiros, that people who delay leaving Shabbos and bring in Shabbos early, it's a sign of bracha. It's a great thing. It's a beautiful thing because it shows our love for Shabbos. So 18 minutes is there for a reason. Halachically, it's there for a reason. And plus, just to be ready for Shabbos in advance is a very special thing. I understand certain times of year, you know, we're going to change the clocks, I think, next week. Shabbos would be like 4:30 or something, and it's hard to get ready on time. So you're pushing yourself, and sometimes the 18 minutes is hard. In the summer, when Shabbos begins at 8:30, it's a little easier. But either way, the earlier we can begin Shabbos is a nicer thing, and to try our best to keep to that time is an important thing, halachically, and plus in terms of just the attitude towards Shabbos, the way that we should conduct ourselves prior to Shabbos should be that I'm ready, I'm set. We'll talk about Mirtz Hashem, I guess, next week. There is a minhag to be dressed for Shabbos. We light the candles to be prepared. Yes, as hard as it is sometimes, we all know what that's like. But it's this idea that when I light candles, you know, this I'm ready. We're there. Shabbos is starting. I'm excited. I'm ready to do it. I'm honoring Shabbos. I'm enjoying Shabbos, and that's part of that moment. But the minhag in America certainly is 18 minutes. That's become the common in America. Yerushalayim 40 minutes. But 18, again, if you want to do it earlier, that's fine. Now, 18 it should be the latest, hopefully. If you have to go later, you can. But it doesn't mean you should wait till 18 minutes. If you're ready for Shabbos, 24 minutes before Shabbos, you light candles then too. That's even nicer, because you're bringing in Shabbos early. In Shulayim, 40 minutes. You know, that's a lot of time, 40 minutes. That's a lot of time you could use quitting and cooking. So that's they have to be ready in Shulayim even earlier. But it's the idea that we should be able to enter Shabbos, you know, with that excitement and with that peace of mind that, you know, I'm not rushing to the last moment. Chas v'shalom might do something I shouldn't be doing after Shkia, but I have a nice buffer zone. I'm ready, and I know that I'm safe, and nothing's happened on Shabbos. We'll stop there for this week. And then we have more Halakas Nero stuff for next week. So Plaga Mincha is Plaga means half, halfway through Mincha. But Mincha Gedola is 9.5 hours into the day. That was the Mincha Katana. Mincha Katana was a time where they used to bring the Karbanos and the Beis Hamikdash daily. So Plaga Mincha is halfway between Mincha Katana and Shkia. So 9.5 to 12. So halfway is 10 hours and 45 minutes. Mm-hmm. That's the which any modern chart will tell you when that is. But it's, you know.